Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now let's welcome Pastor Tim.
Thank you, Felicia, and also to our praise band for leading us this morning in praise and worship. It's good to see all of you. How are you doing? Everyone doing okay? I know some of us came in feeling a little bit tired. I did. But I think that now that the opportunity has come for us to approach this text and to do a little sermon hacking, I'm getting more excited. So let me begin by clearing the deck a little bit here. We're going to need to bring up a few chairs. But before the chairs go up, let's do it right now. All right. Two chairs, and then I think I'll take one for myself, too. Thank you, Bob. So, here we are. You've been on a journey with our entire Sunday worship service, starting the beginning of this year until now. We've been walking through the Gospel of Mark and following Jesus along the way. We're learning from him. We're figuring out some new things, maybe not new to all of us, but when we read the Gospel anew, again, I think there are a lot of new insights that we've gained over this past couple of, past, I guess, 9 months. So I hope that you're finding it to be very helpful. What Jesus taught was very, very important, and it helps us to understand what his priorities were when he came to become a human and to walk among us. His priorities are very clear. It's the kingdom of God. This new kingdom means it's a new way of living that he wants us to be part of. He invites us to be part of. And this new kingdom of God often rubs up against the established authorities the wrong way. So sometimes when he comes, when he preaches, and some people don't like what he says or they don't understand what he says, and he winds up getting into conflict. So in the last few chapters, we have noticed how Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's trying to establish himself and say, look, I am the Messiah, I'm the new king, and I want people to know that for you to understand the future of what God wants, you got to look to me. I am the Messiah. And in the middle of all that, he gets into these arguments or conflicts with the Jewish religious authorities. So that is all over. And that's all done. We're now entering the most important part of the gospel. Because now that all that has been said and done, the question now comes back to you and me. This is who our Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. We know what he's all about. We know what he's teaching. We know what he doesn't like. We know what he calls out. He calls out Phariseeism and the Jewish leadership and the way they abuse people. We know what he represents. What about us? Are we ready to follow him? And if we are ready to follow him, what does it mean to follow him? So from this point on, chapter 14, 15, and 16, I want to invite you, as you come and listen to the sermons or participate, to put on a heart of empathy. To begin to feel for other people, to feel what it's like for Jesus to be betrayed, to head to the cross, to be crucified. So the next set of sermons and conversations will be our big challenge, to learn how to be empathetic, to feel, and to really ask yourself, why am I following this dude anyway? Why do I call myself a Christian? What's Jesus all about? Why is all this stuff about his suffering so important? I hope that you would do that, okay? Can you do that? So today, we are at a bridge passage. This is a really important bridge passage between all that Jesus has done in the past and now his road, his passion to the cross. So chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, the passage that Felicia read for us, is a pretty significant passage, but I think we tend to ignore it because we don't see. I mean, it sounds like it's just a typical thing. They gather and this woman anoints Jesus and they have a little talk and then Judas goes out and is ready to betray Jesus. Okay, so we know that it sets the stage for what's to come. But I think if we spend a little time reflecting on it and going deeper, it might provide some insight for you and me as we look into this passage. So if I can ask the AV folks to switch over to my laptop so I can have the verses up on front here. And then we can invite Vicky and Crystal to come up and be part of our sermon hacking team. They are going to lead us. It doesn't mean that they're doing all the talking. I'm going to be part of it too. But we hope that there will be some parts of our next 20-something minutes where you guys can also can also share your thoughts. Okay. So in that case, if it comes down to having you guys talk about engage, I'm going to ask Felicia to sort of walk around and maybe play the role of the person. Yes. Is not working? Oh, you know why? Because I didn't plug in the HDMI. All right, let me do that so that at least we can try. It's down here someplace, right? Oh, okay. How's that? Okay, so welcome, Crystal and Vicky. Thank you for volunteering. I hope you're not too nervous. Are you?
Yeah.
A little bit, okay. what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask some very basic questions and have them sort of share for a few minutes. And, you know, just share off the top of your head. And also, a part of the conversation would be for them to think of questions they want to ask you. So as we're looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, please turn there if you can. I'm going to also do my best to flick back and forth on so we can go to the verses that you want to look at, okay? So, to start, let's start with prayer. Thank you, God, for gathering our church here to pray. We think of and to worship and to hear your word and to engage your word. We think about all the suffering that's going on in the world today between natural disasters and other kinds of unhappiness that's caused by various factors. I just pray that you help us to focus. I know I have a hard time doing that, especially today, given all that's been happening. So I just pray that you help me to open my heart and also the rest of us to what you are saying here in these 11 verses. Help us to connect these verses to our lives and also connect our lives to the rest of this world for your name's sake. Help us so that all that we do speaks of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first set of conversations is basically a question about your observations. Yeah, I think you might know why I asked two sisters to come up and do this sermon hack, right? It's pretty obvious. This passage is really a very important passage because it's about a very important woman. So let me just throw it out to you. So Crystal, what observations and questions do you have of this passage? And then after you share, Vicky, you can respond as well.
Well, one of the questions I have, let's start with question first, and that is, who is this guy, Simon the Leper? And, you know, he was very generous, to host Jesus for something. Doesn't specifically say dinner, but, from other books in the Bible, it kind of say that he was hosting dinner. But anyways, John 12 is another account, I think it's a similar account. But there's some people debate it's a different account, but I'm going to treat it a similar account. Another thing, observation definitely was that Jesus definitely had a close relationship with this woman, whoever this woman was. And that's my observation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Before Vicky goes on, I forgot to give you the handout. This also includes a prayer and also on top of the verses that we're looking at right now. Okay, go ahead, Vicky.
Sure. So when I read the passage, I had, I think my focus was a lot on the woman and the jar. So I started thinking a little bit about, what would we consider to be something really, really valuable nowadays? So I was trying to put in context, like, what would I imagine would be as valuable as this bottle of really expensive perfume? Mm-hmm. So I thought about a lot of things, and I was just, like, racking my brain because I was thinking, maybe, like expensive, like, face cream, maybe? Or maybe, like, a expensive, like, olive oil you might use for your food, or I don't know, it's like pretty expensive wine. I was just trying to put in the context that I can understand, but Yeah, but I think it was like they said it was like a year's wages. Mm-hmm. So the bottle was worth a year's wages. So think about how much money people earn nowadays, and think about one bottle that can cost that much. It's kind of astounding. Mm-hmm. And so I was also thinking a little bit about the jar itself, and just reading in verse 3, it says that the jar was an alabaster jar made of a very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. So I don't know if you guys still think about like symbolism, and in English class, every book you read, everything you read, we talk about symbolism, right? And how, and I was just thinking, you know, I was like, oh, well, how come she had to break it, right? I was like, maybe that's how they made jars back then. Mm-hmm. But you kind of figure this has to be like a stopper or some sort. Like there's corks, I think, so I was kind of confused for a little while about why she might have to break the jar. So I don't know if this is just like interpreting a little too much or, you know, but I was just thinking maybe the act of breaking the jar was actually symbolic in the fact that it's almost like a foreshadowing for Jesus' body to be broken. But maybe they didn't have stoppers back then. So yeah. I don't know. But yeah.
Okay, great. That's a good start. I'm going to toss it back to you guys in the audience if you want to respond. But let's start with Crystal's questions about who is this dude, Simon the leper? And was he still leprous when he invited them over? I mean, would you go over to a person who has leprosy, I mean, to their home? I'm wondering. Okay, just anyone else? You alluded to John chapter 12. You want to say a little bit more, Crystal, before we open it up?
So John 12, it says that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany, mm-hmm. and where Lazarus lived. So according to John 12, this person, Simon the leper, might be Lazarus.
Really?
But okay. I don't know, because that's, you know, that's his house, mm-hmm. according to John 12. So mm-hmm. I don't know if it's the same account or not. I think some people think that same account, some people say it's different accounts, but it happened in a similar situation. So
some scholars think that Simon the leper might be actually Lazarus. Yeah, that's interesting. If you can do your Google search if you want to and look up Simon the leper, is there any place else that he's mentioned in the Bible? Do you know? Anyone? You're allowed to take out your computers. I mean, your cell phones, I'm sorry. Anyone want to raise your hand and sort of guess? Okay, this is a hard one because I don't think he's mentioned anywhere else.
Yeah, so.
But for me, the question is, here is Jesus getting ready for this next part of his ministry, and he goes back to doing what he did before he went to Jerusalem, which is to hang out with lepers and with this unnamed woman, right? People who are usually associated as on the margins of Jewish society. So I don't know how you would feel, but I know that it's one thing to hang out with Matthew's, the tax collector's friends, who are so-called sinners, but it's another thing to go to a leper's home. I actually would feel very uncomfortable, because given all the things you're hearing about you know, the outbreak of what happened in San Diego, there's this outbreak of, what's the name of that virus? Say that again? Yeah, hepatitis is an so I think that many of us who think about, I just don't know. It's really weird to me that Jesus, after his experience in Jerusalem, would hang out there. But that's Jesus, I guess. Any other thoughts about Simon the leper and hanging out at his house? Yeah, just raise your hand if you have any. All right. So I in general, I just find this is so consistent with Jesus, right? He doesn't hang out with the respectable when he has a chance. Mm-hmm. So he goes to those people and puts himself at risk. Let's go. Oh yes, what happened? Oh, there's a question. Oh, thank you. Our comment. Bob, if you can, maybe we can have, you can come here to use this mic, or Felicia can give you it.
Check. Okay. So, in terms of leprosy, I've never had leprosy, but the kind of closest experience that I feel like I've had to it, in terms of the social isolation and everything else, and Chris might remember this, but maybe about 10 years ago when we were living together, we had an infestation of fleas.
Ooh.
Right? So I don't know if anyone has ever had fleas, or if you have a pet, and you've had fleas, right? But fleas are amazingly difficult to kill. Like, you can't squish them between your fingers like regular ants or whatever, because they're too small. Like, they just kind of compress into your skin. And secondly, they bite you, which is really annoying, right? And thirdly, when you say you have fleas, no one wants to have anything at all to do with you, right? So, I mean, I think I was dating Shally at the time, and she was like, yeah, I'm not coming over until you guys deal with that. like, you know, we had a lot of friends over to our place a lot, but until we got dealt with, like, no one wanted to have anything to do with us.
Yeah.
So the fact that, you know, like, leprosy, I think, you know, was a more severe case of that, because it was like having fleas, except it could kill you. And the fact that Jesus actually went, you know, when it was a very communicable disease, something that he could, you know, as a human, could have contracted, I think, speaks very strongly about his compassion for, you know, the leper, right, the one who was socially isolated. So that in itself was already a big deal.
Thank you very much, Bob. So it's basically Jesus being Jesus. Okay, that's great. Let's shift over to Vicky's observations about the perfume and the alabaster jar. One comment I can share is that you notice that the perfume had what's that, lard in it? Nard in it. I don't know what nard is, but I have a feeling it's like related to lard, maybe. I don't know. But I'm just wondering whether...
Nard and lard?
Yeah, maybe nard and lard. Probably not. But I suspect that the perfume of the time wasn't like the liquid, refined, really, really liquid, light liquid that we were used to. It might have been a mixture of fat and nard and other kinds of spices, so that in order for you to actually smell it, you had to actually rub it on you, right? So I suspect that the reason why the jar had to be broken is because it's made of very thick, gooey types of like an ointment. So that's why it had to be broken open and poured on Jesus' head like an ointment. So it's really sticky, smells. And especially if it was meant to be for a funeral, you want to put it on a dead body, you probably would want to have it spread all over the body. So I'm just guessing, but maybe that's what it is, you know, the reason why. Any other thoughts about this perfume and your experience of dead bodies and stuff like that? Yes. Let's give you the mic.
This is more about the Judas.
Okay.
My Bible says it's from 1 of the 12.
Mm-hmm.
Like, not, it says like Judas Iscariot, not like Judas the Lazarus.
Okay, which you're looking at verse 10, right?
Yeah.
Let me shift over there. Judas Iscariot, right. What is your comment or question? Can you repeat that?
This is 1 of the 12, and then I didn't know that Lazarus was 1 of the 12.
Oh, Lazarus?
Yeah. Like, some people said that, like, it might be Lazarus.
Judas, well, you want to respond?
Yeah. I think the question, the person in question was the guy who was hosting the dinner, which was Simon the leper,
mm-hmm.
was the one that they potentially think is Lazarus. Yeah.
No.
Not Judas. Yeah.
This is the bad Judas.
The infamous one, the one who now is about to betray Jesus. Okay. I don't know if I caught anything else that you asked, Vicky or Christo. I might have missed it. You want to add more to this conversation?
No.
Okay. All right. The next set of questions is a little bit more about what we're learning from this passage. What are we learning about Jesus here? We learned one thing about Jesus being Jesus, hanging around with a leper, with a person who's got fleas or bed bugs, something like that. But what else can we learn? What do you think, Christo and Vicky?
Well, it's, Jesus cared for this woman very much. So he defended for her. And back in old days, I think men and women don't communicate in public places, although this is someone's home, but, you know, so, especially for a woman to treat a man in an intimate way, that, you know, wiping the feet with this important of perfume. I think it shows an intimate relationship. And Jesus also defended her for her beautiful act. And that's according to Scripture, verse 6. It said, beautiful thing to me. Mm-hmm. And so I think Jesus desire our worship. I think that's, to me, that's a key here. It doesn't matter whether, at the end, it really doesn't matter who Simon the leper is, or Lazarus is not, but, really key is that Jesus desire our worship, and he's worthy our worship, and that's why I learned. And Jesus also compassionate toward the women, and who is minority, who is in not someone who, a king would go out for. Mm-hmm. And in another account, probably Matthew has another account, and, it described a woman as a sinful woman. Mm-hmm. If this is the same woman, same account, then, it's especially that Jesus cared for this woman very much, even though the scripture described her as sinful woman. So that's just a few things I learned about Jesus.
He wants our worship, but he also cares deeply about those who are on the inside. Yeah, how about you, Vicky?
I think what stood out to me was I remember reading and in different passages about Jesus washing others' feet, but I don't know if there's ever been another time when Jesus allowed someone else to serve him like this. So that was something that I was wondering, is this the only time mentioned in Scripture that Jesus was served? So if it is, then I think it is very significant, that he is, I think his disciples continue to have this kind of confusion about, who Jesus is exactly, right? Like, they kind of believe, and they don't believe, and they, often ask questions that that point to the fact that they don't truly understand maybe the significance of who they're actually with. And I think that shows up in this passage as well. So Jesus, saying that, why are you bothering her? You have the poor will always be with you, but you only have me for a certain amount of time. So I think he's, again, just reiterating that he is, just something very, very amazing and something very special that will not be around much longer.
Right. Not, at least not physically.
Yeah, physically. Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you very much. Anyone from the congregation want to chime in a little bit? Yes. Yeah, you have to raise your hand and really shake around because I don't see very clear, very well.
Sorry, I'm hiding behind here. Kind of going off of what Vicky just shared, when you asked the question, are there any other accounts where Jesus had been served? And there was one that came to mind is the time where Jesus was at the home of Martha and Mary, mm-hmm. and basically the same thing played out, right? Where is it Martha was busy serving, but Mary was spending time in front of Jesus. And anyway, long story short, if we're familiar with it already, is that Jesus said that Mary made the better choice. Mm-hmm. And so it kind of echoes, I think, one of the main points of today's passage.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. That Jesus really wants us to have a more intimate connection with him as opposed to just serving him, right? Something like that? Okay. Well, at least my take. Any others? Stephanie.
My actual opinion of this passage will be that Jesus, in my opinion, that he's actually a very loving and compassionate person. Because I think it's usually kind of shocking, like sometimes when I actually read about his death, his journey, his death approaching event in the Bible too. So it's kind of there's some, in my opinion, there is a little bit like of a sadness and a little bit of shocking in that, in when I'm reading about like Christ's, Jesus' crucifixion journey. But I think it's actually pretty tough for, it's pretty tough for Jesus to go through, to have compassion on his people and also to go through a very long and painful journey. So it's like to, he has to carry a heavy burden in a way.
And it's nice to be able to be surrounded by people who who will love you and care for you when you're carrying that burden. Yeah.
But like on the hymn, it actually says that that Jesus actually cares for us. Mm-hmm. So he's like, there's a hymn title called His Eyes Is on the Sparrow.
Yep, thank you. So, yes, D'Lo.
kind of go off back on the question about, or not the question, but kind of what Torrance was sharing. I was thinking that question makes a lot of sense. Like, it seems like such a waste, right? And I think that conflict is what Mark is, that conflict of like, you know, why use this oil for this one moment when I could sell it and use the money for much more, like it would help a lot more people than just Jesus's hair, right, in this moment. So I was thinking that, like, that conflict that Jesus brings out makes a lot of sense to me. Like, why is this a waste? And I think Mark is kind of pointing out to what Jesus is trying to teach us in that conflict. So,
what would you say that is? He's trying to teach us.
Well, you got to keep reading.
Okay. Okay. Anyone else from the congregation that want to share a thought? Okay. If I can summarize some of the things that you're talking about, everyone here. Number one, Jesus' relationship to these women, to this woman in particular, is very, very unique, but also not so unique if you know, if you read the Gospels. Like in his conversation with the Samaritan woman in John, Jesus treats women with a lot of respect and dignity. He welcomes conversations with them. He's always willing to engage women and other people who are considered outcasts or second-class citizens. But I also think that here, just to pick up on what D'Lo was saying, is that Jesus is also telling us that he is of significant value that's even greater than the practical concerns that people have about, let me take a step back. After reading the first 13 chapters of Mark, one can get the impression that to follow Jesus means to help the poor, to reach out and do all those things that are to heal the sick, right? And I think that's part of being a Christian. But I think here Jesus is sort of saying, there's something else going on here. Following me is not just about doing social good justice and good works. It's not just about doing that. There's something about me that you have to deal with that this comes first, especially since I'm not going to be here in body and physically with you all the time. So there's something about my identity, Jesus is saying, that this woman is making a correct call on. What do you think that is? The poor you will always have with you, but not Jesus. So Jesus is saying that he's somewhat different. We don't just do good deeds to follow Jesus. Should I ask you? Toss it back to you.
So I think this is what it means, that once again, I think this goes back where that Jesus desires our worship. And the poor you always have with you, but you can help me any time you want, but I'm going to be gone. It's a prediction that he's going to be gone soon, and I'm not going to be with you physically, and to be with, I guess as a model, as demonstrate, God's love to you, or demonstrate what, just being God on this earth to you. And you're not going to have too much chance to see me modeling to you what the Christ-like behavior is. And you know, you should treasure this. I think that's what it means. You should treasure this. And we're going to, you know, worship is having a building relationship with God. So if I'm gone and you can see me physically in presence, I mean, it's a huge difference, right? You know, if I see Jesus with me right now, or if a non-believer sees Jesus right now next to them perform miracle, I think they have no problems believing. Although, according to the Bible, people still have problems, so it depends. But, you know, I would say most likely they will go with it and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus and that kind of stuff. So I think that's something that perhaps Jesus is trying to communicate, that I'm here with you and to build this relationship and worship together.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you, Vicki. Anything you want to add to that?
I agree with Crystal.
Well, great. I think, yeah, go ahead. Oh, over there. Thank you, Bob, for being our mic man.
No, I think that what you guys share is true, and also going off of what, I have a hard time calling you D-Lo. Going off of what Daniel had shared, I think it's the conflict that you mentioned, right, that we're seeing in this passage and also with Mary and Martha. I think that conflict exposes something in the relationships with the folks that Jesus is having, and it exposes our idols. In one case, it's money. In another case, it's serving. For some of us, it's comfort. So when we have this, when we read a passage and we see this conflict, what it really is doing is showing where our hearts really are. And I think we have to be very careful in instances like this, to, like Crystal was saying, is to it just exposes to us that we're not really putting God first. We actually and practically have something else first.
Thank you. So this passage highlights some of the idolatries that some of us bring to Jesus in our relationship with Jesus that we should be aware of. Okay.
So I have two comments. One relating directly to what's being discussed about our intimacy with God and Jesus and how that supersedes the practicality of money and all that. And, you know, I do, a lot of you know that I do fundraising, and I deal with a lot of old people. And a lot of old people would want to leave a big sum of money after they pass away to establish a scholarship. And oftentimes I would try to plant the seed and say to them that, would you not like to provide a scholarship before you pass away if you can afford it? And they never thought about that because they always so worry about not having enough money to last their entire life. And so they can't enjoy the fruits of the scholarship, which is to be able to see the scholarship recipient. So I think here Jesus is talking about make sure your priorities are right. Mm-hmm. And that he said, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. And truly, I tell you, where the gospel... No, I'm sorry. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. So in other words, she is trying to express her love and her devotion to Jesus before Jesus pass away, dies. And when someone dies, there's no way you can... So anyway, so that's one point. The other point that occurred to me is the woman. So the people criticize her for doing this. And I wonder if this woman is not a woman. Let's say it's one of the men from the people who criticize her. Would they criticize the same person in such a way? And would Jesus defend this person? And in my opinion, I don't think they would criticize this man if it came from the same group of people, and Jesus would not defend this person because Jesus is defending for those who are on the margins, those who are outcasts. And I presume this woman is an outcast and a woman of the margins of the society, and I suspect that might be one of her motivation in defending her, besides the fact that she got her priorities correct.
Mm-hmm. Okay, there's an interesting take, Betty. Our time is almost up, but I thought it may be we start moving towards application. But before we do that, I was thinking about what the gesture of the perfume, putting the perfume on Jesus, represents, right? Jesus says that it represents preparation for his burial, but it almost seems like a coronation too, right? Almost like so for some strange reason, this woman sees Jesus as who he is, and all the other dudes, and maybe other women too, don't quite see Jesus this way. So I think, to me, the lesson learned is that if we can see Jesus, as everyone's been saying, prioritization, putting away our idols, but to see Jesus as he really is, it really helps us to understand and appreciate what this woman has done. Unfortunately, I don't know whether it's really true that wherever the gospel is preached, everyone will remember her gesture, because actually we don't talk about this passage very often. But I hope we do more of that from now on. Let's move to application as we close in the next couple of minutes. What do the two of you have? And during the second hour, by the way, the adults are going to continue this conversation. So if you have any questions or thoughts that's on the tip of your lips, if you're an adult, you can come upstairs and join us. And I think Youth Fellowship also has some flexibility. So if you want to continue that, I think you can do that too. So let's get to application. Let's quickly do that. Crystal and Vicky, how do you apply this to your life?
I really like the phrase, she has done a beautiful thing to me. Mm-hmm. So one question I ask myself, what is one beautiful thing that I have done for Jesus, and what am I going to do next? So this lady, whether she's a rich or poor, I don't know, but she gave her, you know, almost the most expensive things probably in her entire life or something to Jesus. She has done a beautiful thing, and boy, you know, that's really challenging, right? Because, you know, a beautiful thing could be, for some people, could be just giving, you know, for kids, could be just giving up a piece of candy, right? And for some of us who have gone through life a little longer, could be giving out your career. And it's, you know, it doesn't have to be so big, giving up your career. Maybe, I'm taking baby steps. A beautiful thing could be starting attending a prayer meeting. I put a plug for you. commit 30 minutes on Tuesday night for a prayer meeting. That could be a beautiful thing. Could be committing once a month to teach Sunday school. That could be a beautiful thing. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. It could be different from everyone. And for me, you know, the beautiful thing I'm trying to do still is commit my daily quiet time to God and do my Bible study and BSF. And, you know, we're studying Romans this year at BSF, and this is probably my third time going through Romans with BSF. And but, you know, there's still things I learned, women though, gone through it with BSF. And so this beautiful thing, I am still thinking, what besides this, you know, I'm sure we all heard about making goals for, you know, what's your 1 year goal? What do you want, you know, the financial advisor always asks you that, right? Mm-hmm. Why do you go for 1 year? What do you see yourself doing for 5 years in a row? You know, retirement, you know, kind of stuff. But I just felt that a lot of time we don't set goals for our spiritual journeys. And, you know, when I was younger, I was really encouraged, especially college age kids, right? I was, when I was college, I was advised to shoot high, set my goals high. And it's difficult. Some of you knew that I'd gone to China for several years, and that was difficult because I had to give up something. I had to give up something that's very difficult for me. Well, many things. But so, you know, not just that, what's my next step? Mm-hmm. You know, daily sacrifice, and you know, maybe could we just share the gospel with my kids' parents and that kind of stuff, and be faithful in being their friends. That could be a beautiful thing that Jesus is describing here.
So I think we've already have discussed this kind of in throughout the sermon hack today, but just to summarize, the application that I would offer would be what kind of things in our lives are we prioritizing over recognizing who Jesus is, or are there anything, you know, whether it's good or, you know, good things like, you know, being a good steward of your money is a good thing, being a good steward of your resources is a good thing, you know, but are there good things, or are there bad things, or things that are taking up our attention that are diverting us from understanding who Jesus is?
Thank you. And for me, I'd say, to reiterate the point as well that I was made, but just notice this, that first of all the people, all the characters in this passage, except for the woman and maybe Simon, they didn't quite get who Jesus was. You had the chief priests, the teachers of the law, they're scheming to arrest and kill him. And then, of course, they have to be careful because the people might riot. The people who are rioting might riot are thinking of Jesus as this kingly Messiah, so they didn't get him either. And then you have Judas. Let's go to Judas. Judas, who didn't get Jesus either, who was disappointed, probably, that Jesus didn't fulfill his expectations of what he was supposed to do. In other past versions, it was Judas who complained about this perfume being not given to the poor. So maybe Judas cared about the poor, but most likely more for himself. So nevertheless, all these people didn't get Jesus except for this woman who did the gesture, this beautiful gesture. And I think that for me, the application is this. Is there something that I'm holding on to, like this alabaster jar in my life, that I am not willing to break open and sacrifice and give to Jesus because I know who he is? Maybe I don't really see him every day. He's not physically present, but am I still willing to do that, just like this woman did, to give something, to give up something because of my devotion, my love for Jesus, for what he has done for me? That's what my application is. It's more of a question than an application. So thank you all for participating in this sermon hack, and we're going to close with a prayer. I'm going to ask Felicia to come up and also help us with this, and then when the prayer is done, the praise band can come up and continue our worship. And the two of you also should be part of this prayer. Okay, I'll bring mine down. And
we're going to have Crystal and Vicky to join us in our the prayer of people. Because we trust in God's grace and mercy, we're able to make our honest confessions to him without fear of rejection. We know he will be merciful, so let us call on him for his mercy and grace that we may be renewed.
O Christ, out of your fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. You are our eternal hope. You are patient and full of mercy. You are generous to all who call upon you.
Save us, Lord.
O Christ, fountain of life and holiness, you have taken away our sins. On the cross, you were wounded for our transgressions and were bruised for our iniquities.
O Christ, obedient unto death, source of all comfort, our life and our resurrection, our peace and reconciliation.
O Christ, Savior of all who trust you, hope of all who die for you, and joy of all the saints.
Save us,
Lord. Jesus, Lamb of God.
Have mercy on us.
Jesus, bearer of our sins.
Have mercy on us.
Jesus, Redeemer of the world.
Have